They're subtle and deceptive. You may not even notice them, but false teachers can be extremely dangerous to your spiritual health. John MacArthur shows you how to identify and avoid the deception of false teachers. Next on Grace to You. They raise doubts about God's Word, undermine its authority, and create chaos that, left unchecked, destroys the church. I'm talking about false teachers. So how do you identify and respond to these enemies of the church? John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, helps with that on today's Grace to You as he continues this brand new series, a collection of landmark sermons, one from each of the 27 New Testament books. The title of the study, The New Testament, Beginning to End. Now, so far, we've covered Matthew through 2 Thessalonians. Today, it's a focus on 1 Timothy. And with that lesson, here's John MacArthur.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read to you the first five verses so you'll have in mind the theme of our message today. Paul writes, "But the Spirit speaks explicitly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience burned with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving by them who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Now notice that little phrase, seducing spirits. This refers to the source of these errors, heresies, false doctrines, supernatural demon spirit beings who are fallen angels. The word seducing comes from a verb from which we get our word planet. That's the idea of wandering. Those spirits who would lead you to wander from the truth, who would lead you astray, it came to mean to seduce or to deceive. In contrast to the blessed Holy Spirit in John 16:13, it says, "When the Spirit has come, He will guide you into all" what? Truth. The Spirit leads you into all truth. These spirits lead you into all error. They seduce, they lure, they deceive, and they are powerful. They are the principalities and the powers against which the church must wrestle. And what they seduce you with are the teachings of demons. People, the world is full of demon teaching. Anything that contradicts the Word of God is not some human concoction or human aberration. It is a teaching from demons. They're behind it all. That's a subjective genitive, doctrines of demons. Doesn't mean teaching about demons. It means teaching done by demons. The history of seducing spirits, you can go all the way back to the garden where the first demon, the demon himself with a capital D, Satan, seduced Eve with his luring, seductive implication that she might be being cheated out of the best thing that God had by not being able to eat of the one tree in the garden. He seduced Eve, and such seductions are chronicled throughout all the history of the Scripture. And you see them all the way into Revelation, and you get a glimpse in the book of Revelation of all the deception of the demons in the end of the history of man. So from Adam to Revelation, it is a history of seducing spirits plying doctrines of demons against unwitting human souls. False teaching doesn't come from clever men. It comes from demons. And that's why you can't expose yourself to it. That's why it's so marvelous to have your children under the teaching of those who teach the word of truth. Now, I want to say that not all demon teaching on the surface looks demonic. Some of it is more subtle than that. It's not all cultic or occultic. Some of it is very subtle. Very subtle. In fact, so subtle that we might not even recognize it as such unless we look very closely. And as I said, it isn't popular to point these things out. It isn't popular to expose error, to expose heresy. But many people are playing foolishly with the subtleties of satanic doctrine and will be seduced away unless things are pointed out to be what they are. It is predictable that people will defect. They will do it in this dispensation under the power of demonic sources. And when you expose yourself, your friends, your children, or whoever, to lies, to wrong teaching, to false religion, you are putting them in the environment where demons are doing their seducing. We must also recognize not only the source, but the teachers. This is done through human agents. Though the source is supernatural, the means is natural. The source is supernatural, the means is natural. The seduction occurs on the human level. And verse 2 says, these seducing spirits, plying their doctrines of demons, use, and here are two substantives in the Greek, they use hypocritical lie speakers. That's the best way to translate that. They use men who are hypocrites telling lies. They appear to be religious. They appear to be preachers or priests or religious leaders of one kind or another. They may be good on the outside. They may be very religious in their appearance. They may be devout. They may wear robes, have beads, wear backwards collars. They may appear to be pure in their motives. They may look on the outside like they want to be helpful to men and women and assist them in religious enterprises. You may appear religious. The facade may be a facade of religiosity, but the truth is demon sources do not come without masks, and they mask themselves and their demon face with a mask of religion. Inevitably, they do. And they find hypocritical lie speakers, those who will be hypocritical in the sense that they pretend religion they don't possess, they pretend to exalt God whom they don't exalt at all, but rather Satan whom they do exalt. They are deceivers and liars who come masked in their religious garb, their religious three-piece suits, whatever it is. Sometimes they carry a Bible, sometimes a prayer book. But always they wear a mask. They are lie speakers. They may be a professor in a quote-unquote Christian college. They may be in a quote-unquote Christian seminary. They may be in a church somewhere. They may write a book. They will find an audience, and they will purvey their hellish doctrine under the direction of seducing spirits who no doubt not only seduce people through them, but have seduced them as well. They are the purveyors of the doctrine of demons. The source is demonic, the means is human. And that is why the Bible warns not only about devil doctrine, but it warns also about false human teachers. Further, it says about them that they seem to be able to do what they do without any compunction. They have had their conscience burned as with a hot iron. Now, some feel that alludes to the fact that slaves in that culture had the brand of their master, and that what it's saying is they're branded with the devil's own brand. They belong to the devil. They aren't demons, but they are nonetheless the devil's agents. That could be the meaning. I think it is better here in this context, though, to see it not as the burning of the brand of the devil's mark in their head, although that's definitely true, but to see it as explaining how they can carry on this hypocrisy day after day, month after month, and year after year. It is because their conscience has been burned. Not their forehead, but their conscience. And he is very careful to use the word conscience, which means their sensitivity to right and wrong, their sensitivity to truth and integrity. It has been scarred beyond function. Conscience is the tool that sends off impulses to affirm or condemn an action and thus control behavior. Let me say that again. Conscience is the tool that sends off impulses to affirm or condemn a certain action and thus control behavior. But those hypocrites, those masked demon doctrine teachers, those purveyors of the lies of hell, have no conscience anymore. Their conscience has been turned into scar tissue, and no longer do they feel a thing. The nerves are dead. They are burned. In fact, the term seared or burned is the technical medical term used by Hippocrates that we now call cauterizing. It is the verb kosteriazo, and it means to cauterize, to burn, to scar. They have been scarred to the point where they can carry on their lie and their hypocrisy and seem to have no compunctions. If there's one thing that I'm maybe more exercised about than anything else in my own ministry, it is the fear that I might speak something that isn't the truth of God. That is of grave concern to me. I pray regularly that every time I step into the place of teaching God's Word, I never, ever utter anything that is not true. That is something my conscience pounds into me all the time. Are you sure? In my study, long after I have completed a sermon, I may spend hours, I may spend a whole day digging back into something I've already prepared because there's the lingering thought that something might be amiss. Perhaps I didn't understand it correctly. My conscience demands out of me that I deal with truth as truth because it's God's truth, and yet there are some who can preach and teach and call out their religion and pass off the stuff they do and never even seem to twinge over the fact that it might be lies out of hell because their conscience, by its constantly being ignored, has been so abused. So abused. They themselves, in the radical act of apostasy, have scarred their own conscience. And with a scarred conscience, they feel nothing as they purvey their lies. So they are predictable. They are, for this dispensation, apostates. We should expect them. Their source is demonic. Their teachers are human. Let's look at their teaching. And this is just a sample. This was what was going on there. Anything other than the Scripture is their teaching. But notice the subtlety of this. Here's what they taught. Verse 3. Forbidding to marry and to abstain from food. They had two things they were majoring on. One was that if you wanted to be spiritual and if you wanted to know God and you wanted to possess salvation, you shouldn't get married. Secondly, you had to abstain from food. Broma means that which is eaten. This is typical of Satan's style. It doesn't at first seem too bad. Well, if you want to be single, be single. Single doesn't seem to be a big deal. In fact, 1 Corinthians 7 honors singleness. And if you don't want to eat, that's fine. There's a place for fasting. There's a place for a rather austere diet. We don't want to make too much of a deal out of this, but that's not the point. The point is they were seeking by ascetic means, by self-denial, to attain spirituality. In other words, salvation for them was built on what they denied themselves. This is typical of all false religions. They devise human means by which you become saved, either by things you do or by things you what? You don't do. That is typical of all the religion of human achievement and initially looks very, very subtle. But self-denial on the physical level was the supposed means of true sanctity, true holiness. The Essenes believed this. They were a Jewish sect that appear in Palestine as early as 166 BC, living in a community down by the Dead Sea. Very likely were involved in the writing of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Those scrolls were found adjacent to their community. They had an ascetic lifestyle. They denied themselves everything. In fact, they denied themselves marriage. All the Essenes except one group never married, and of course they died out. That's one way to put an end to your movement. They all also had special dietary abstinences, which they adhered to. And maybe they were behind this influence in Ephesus. Maybe there had been some Essene influence there that holiness came through self-denial. There was also the beginnings of what we now call philosophical dualism. The philosopher said, spirit is good and all matter is evil. You've heard of that. Anything that is tangible, touchable, objective is evil. Anything that is untouchable, spirit, thought, idea, ideal is good. And so they denied themselves all those evil, tangible things like marriage relationships and foods and certain things, believing that such abstinence put them in the place of pleasing the deities and the gods of their own Greek world. Now, maybe the Greek thought had influenced them. Perhaps that Greek thought was what influenced the Corinthians and got them so messed up about marriage they had to be corrected in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. Perhaps it was that that even got them confused about the resurrection of the body, because the ascetic view, the philosophical dualist view, would want no resurrection of the body since it was evil anyway. So it had encroached upon the life of the church, both philosophical dualism and Essene asceticism. And there were some who were now saying the true spirituality is attained by what we do or what we don't do, or what we accept or what we deny ourselves. That kind of externalism is typical of all satanic false religion. I don't care what it is. It's all the same. No spirituality is in any way, shape, or form related to what you do or don't do, what you accept or deny yourself in terms of those things which are given by God for the enjoyment of man. And that's Paul's point. That's why in Colossians 2, verse 16 to 23, he says, don't let anybody judge you regarding what you eat, what you drink, whether you keep a feast day, whether you keep a new moon, whether you keep a Sabbath. Those are only shadows. The reality is here in Christ. Don't let anybody tie you up in some silly worship of angels. Don't let anybody hold you to touch not, taste not, handle not, all that ascetic approach to life. That is unacceptable, he says, for you are complete in Christ. This kind of thinking developed in the second century into full-scale Gnosticism, even further into the fourth century. And the Gnostics, looking at everything in the physical and the fleshly and so forth, saw it as something evil. That is not the case. But that is typical of demonic religion. You see, the true religion says the Lord has done it all. False religion says we've got to do it by self-denial or indulgence of some kind or another. So their teaching here will always be the same. It will be that man achieves spirituality by his own efforts. What is the error of such apostasy, such false teaching? Verses 3 to 5 give it to us just very briefly. Did you forget that God is created to be received with thanksgiving, all these things? God created marriage. God made marriage. God took Adam and gave him a wife, and they were married, right? In fact, Peter calls marriage the grace of life. And God made all foods. In fact, when God made everything, he stood back in Genesis and looked at it and said, it's what? It's good. It's good. How can you deny men what God has created to be received with thanksgiving? By them who believe and know the truth. You say, well, wait a minute, is it just for believers? No, but it's primarily for believers. God designed marriage for all men. God designed food for all men, but especially believers. Why? Listen carefully. You know why God made marriage? Same reason he made anything. For his own what? Glory. You know why God made all the food? It's incredible. You know, God could have just made porridge and that would have been it for everybody forever. But why did God make the range of variety of food? He made it so that he would be what? Glorified. But the world eats the food, and the world enjoys the marriage, and the world never even considers the one who gave it, right? So in the truest sense, marriage, food, every good thing God made, he made primarily for those who believe and know the truth. Why? Because if they were made for his glory, the only people who fulfill that purpose are the people who know him. Because it's only us who give him glory for it. We're the ones that thank God for our marriage. We're the ones that thank God for our food. We're the ones that show our gratitude. So in the truest, purest, highest sense, everything God ever made, he made for those who believe and know the truth. Isn't that a wonderful statement? The world, yes, they get in on it. The rain falls on the just and what? and the unjust. They benefit from marriage, they benefit from food, but they never were the reason God gave it, because the reason he gave it was his own glory, and only believers give that back to him. So every good thing God made, he made for us. How stupid to come along and deny marriage and deny certain foods and think you're holy, when what you're really doing is you're denying God the right to be glorified for the beauty of what he gave us. You should be better to be married and eat everything he provided and praise him than think you're holy by abstaining from those things. Verse 4 follows it up. For every creature of God is what? Inherently excellent, kolos. Every creation of God, whether, and I think here he's referring to both marriage and food. Every creation of God is in itself inherently good. And nothing is to be thrown away. Nothing. If it's received with thanksgiving. That's the purpose. Now there's the key again. God gave it to us in order that we might do what? Thank him. That's why it's primarily for believers, because believers are the only ones that thank him. So when you receive it and thank him, you fulfill its purpose. You fulfill its purpose. Take it and give God thanks. So the first error of apostates and their false teaching was the failure to thank and praise God for what he made. The second error was to fail to understand that everything he made is good, not evil. And the third error was failure to believe what the Word says, because it says it's good. God said it's good. Genesis 1, 28, 29, it's good. Verse 5 says, it is sanctified or set apart by the Word of God. That refers to the gospel of Jesus Christ in the pastoral epistles. That phrase is used 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, this may be the seventh time. Total, and it refers always to the message of salvation. Through the message of salvation, we have come to know the Lord. We have come to know the truth in Christ. We have come to know that Christ has abolished all food laws, all dietary laws. The gospel has ended all those dietary restrictions. They were given only for a brief time in Israel's history to develop their moral faculty of discernment, and to teach them to understand the truth of separation. But once Christ came, they were set aside. They had a limited national purpose. To reimpose them is to manufacture a works righteousness system which dishonors God by saying he created something evil when he did not. And so if we understand that the Word of God and the gospel has freed us from dietary laws, and if in prayer we offer God thanks, then we can receive any and all of his good gifts. You see? Mandatory celibacy, abstinence from certain foods is demon teaching. It denies God's creation. It denies God's desire for thanks and praise. It denies God's Word revealed in the gospel of Christ, which sets aside any such restriction. External self-denial is a severe error from demons. So we are taught then to understand the error of the apostates, thinking they please God by their show in the flesh like the Pharisees. They severely displease God and follow the lies of demons. Amaziah, he did the right thing on the outside, but he never had a heart for God. He turned away from the Lord. And that takes us back where we need to be. Where's your heart? That's the issue.
You've been listening to John MacArthur as he continues his brand new series on Grace to You, a collection of 27 sermons, one from each book of the New Testament, influential messages from nearly a half century of John's Bible teaching ministry. The study is called The New Testament, Beginning to End. John, keeping in mind what you said today about false teachers, I'd like you to respond to a common objection that people have to the Bible's authority. They say the Bible isn't clear, the original meaning can't be known, so it can't be trusted. How do you respond to that?
Yeah, when people say the Bible isn't clear, its original meaning can't be known, it can't be trusted, that's not because they can prove that, because the opposite is true. They say that because they don't want to be responsible for what the Bible says. They don't like what the Bible says. Now, if you don't like what the Bible says, you can say it's not true. You can say, I don't believe it, it's not true, so I don't have to abide by it. But if you call yourself a Christian, that's a little hard to say, so you have to modify that. So, so-called professing Christians would rather say, well, yeah, the Bible's not clear. It is just not clear. You know, it's a little bit confusing and muddled, and it's a very old book, and how do we know? And I've even heard people say, I'm too humble to say I know what the Bible means. Listen, the only reason people say that is because they don't want to do what it says. They reject its message. And generally, it's not only that they reject the gospel, but they reject the law. They reject the law of God that indicts them as sinners, that puts them in desperate need for the gospel. Any honest approach to the Bible, any honest approach to the Bible will yield the fact that this is the true Word of God. We can help you with that. I've written a booklet called You Can Trust the Bible. You Can Trust the Bible, free to anyone contacting us for the first time. Now, the rest of you can order. It's very inexpensive. But for first-timers, we'll send you a free copy of You Can Trust the Bible. And you'll read this book, and you'll know you can. And that's critical for your eternal salvation.
Now, friend, this helpful booklet will show you that the Bible not only stands up to the challenges from skeptics and false teachers, but also shows you the life-changing power and hope found in Scripture. Get a copy of the booklet, You Can Trust the Bible. It's yours free if you get in touch for the first time. Get in touch today. You can send an email, along with, of course, your name and address, and request the booklet, You Can Trust the Bible. Send that email to letters@gty.org. Or through the regular mail, write to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or let us know you'd like a copy when you visit the website, gty.org. Or when you call us at 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, that's 800-55-GRACE. Again, we'll send you a free copy of You Can Trust the Bible if it's your first time to reach out to us. And if you have written or called before and you'd like additional copies, they're available for $2 each. Shipping is free. Order when you call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE or visit our website, gty.org. And while you're online at gty.org, make sure you take advantage of the thousands of free resources, including the Grace to You blog, daily devotionals, and more than 3,000 sermons. That website again, gty.org. For John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, wishing you a great weekend. Remind you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or watch online at gty.org. And then join us next week as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Questions about your role in the church, Christ's relationship with the Holy Spirit, or the nature of heaven? Find the answers in a special Q&A broadcast on Monday's Grace to You.